I wonder how you view the church. How do you view this particular congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you view the church as an enclave, as a defensive fortress in a world which is hostile toward Christ? That's one view of the church. Do you view the church as a clinic, or as a hospital, or as a counseling station where those who are weary and heavy laden come to receive aid? Well, that's another view of the church of Jesus Christ. It is a haven from the storms of the world, and ought to be. But another view of the church of Jesus Christ is simply this: a military installation where battle plans are prepared. You know, the Apostle Paul is fond of using military terminology. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul uses military terminology. Unfortunately, it doesn't come out as well as it might in our English translations of this particular text. But it's there. And there is an implied warfare in the text. All of our English versions, the New International Version, I think the Authorized Version, and the New American Standard Version, they all use the word instruments in this particular text. Instruments of unrighteousness, or instruments of righteousness. But as William Hendrickson says in his commentary on this particular text, all other uses of this word in the New Testament involve the term weapons. Weapons. And this is exactly what we're looking at. Weapons of righteousness, or weapons of unrighteousness. I'd like us to look at the other uses of this particular word in the New Testament. There are only four other places where this term is used. And if you turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18 and verse 3, I think you'll see it's very evident that this particular word is the word weapons. John 18:3. Judas, then having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. What else are we going to say here? These men came to the garden with swords, with weapons. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Here we see the military aspect of this word again. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The same word which is translated instruments in Romans 6, verse 13. The armor of light. I think we might even translate the word weapon again here. The weapon of light. And then in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 7. Interesting use of the word here. Paul speaks of commending himself to others. And this is how he does it. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The very same word which is used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Weapons. And here it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul speaks of the weapons of righteousness. And then finally, the last use of this particular word in 2 Corinthians 10 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Familiar text. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The weapons of our warfare. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Let's go back there now. Paul is talking about weapons of righteousness, weapons of unrighteousness. And if you have the New American Standard Version of the Bible, the marginal reference states exactly that. Weapons. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul tells us what these weapons are. He leaves no doubts in our minds. Look again at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of righteousness, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. The weapons Paul is talking about are not the weapons of steel forged by a blacksmith over a hot fire, nor are they the weapons of power like bullets or bombs. The weapons Paul is talking about in the end are more powerful than these weapons that we often consider to be of great power. And we'll talk about that momentarily. These weapons are your members, as the King James Version puts it. The members of your body, as the New American Standard Version puts it. The parts of your body, as the New International Version puts it. The emphasis here is on the mortal body. We talked about this last week. Verse 12 tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body. Paul is talking about the members of your mortal body, the parts of your body. Now, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, because Paul again talks about the members of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. Look, if you would, with me at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and following. I think we need to understand what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, okay, the very same word used by Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Paul is talking about these members, these physical members of the body, the hand, the eye, the ear, the foot. And notice verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 12. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Involved with these bodily parts, with these members, are certain capabilities, certain abilities, which each one of you have. Praise God that this is the case. And when you go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul is speaking of presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, and the members of your body as weapons of righteousness to God, he's talking about your hands and the capability you have to work with your hands. He's talking about your eyes and your mind and the capability that you have to work with your eyes and with your mind. He's talking about these physical members and what you are able to do with them. And folks, I want you to get this. He says that these members of your body are weapons. They're weapons. You know, it's interesting. There are people in this world, aren't there, that have actually had their hands registered as lethal weapons. Now, we're not talking about using your hands in that way specifically, although it could be an example of using your hands, your members, as weapons for unrighteousness. And I'm sure that you wouldn't consider your intellect to be a threat to Russian security. That member of your being, that member of your mortal body. But just the same, these members of your body and of my body are weapons. Now let's look again at another place in Scripture. We've just looked at it in 2 Corinthians 10, but let's look at it again to see how Paul speaks of these weapons that we have. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. Listen to this now. Look at it in your Bible. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, there's a sense in which this hand of mine, as Paul is characterizing it as a weapon, is flesh. I am flesh. But what drives this weapon? Is it that which is opposed to God? Is it the flesh that drives this weapon? No. Or at least it ought not to be. It ought to be the Spirit of the living God. This weapon ought to be a spiritual weapon. That is, it ought to be driven by the Spirit of the living God. These are spiritual weapons, although they are made of flesh and blood that we are talking about. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 6 and see how the spiritual nature of these weapons is brought out. Look at how Paul characterizes these weapons. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness. Weapons of the devil, folks. Do not go on presenting your hands, your eyes, your intellect, what you do and think to unrighteousness. To be weapons in the service of unrighteousness. You know, your hands, your intellect can be used for the furtherance of unrighteousness. I've been caught in this trap, and I know that you have too, of cutting people with my words. Jesus says that's a violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we can use our tongues as a weapon to further unrighteousness. I want to read you a short clip from the Rutherford Journal. It's a journal published by an association of lawyers, Christian lawyers. And this is an article about the First Amendment. And it simply says in this paragraph, last May, the ACLU attacked proposed California legislation requiring that public school curriculum encourage students to abstain from sex until marriage. According to the ACLU, teaching that monogamous heterosexual relationships within marriage is a traditional American value is unconstitutional. It is an unconstitutional establishment of religion, they say. And the ACLU is fighting with all of its intellectual power the righteousness of God's ways. They are taking a stand for unrighteousness and are presenting their members as weapons for unrighteousness. Now, I guess somebody could get kind of angry with me for saying that, but I think it's true. Look at verse 6 again, or verse 13 in chapter 6. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those living from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness. In other words, use what you have, folks, in the cause of right and for Christ. In a very literal sense, those individuals who have been engaged in Operation Rescue, you know what that is, don't you? These folks that have placed their bodies in front of abortuaries, they have, in a literal sense, presented their members as weapons of righteousness. That's what they're doing. Your hand, again, can be a tremendous weapon of righteousness. How often do you write letters to the editor? I don't. I'll confess that. But I remember Bob mentioning one Sabbath morning, another pastor in our town who had written a letter to the Hutchinson News and done a very good job. That hand can be a weapon of righteousness. I thank God for the letters that Harry writes to prisoners. His hands are weapons of righteousness. Praise God that that's the case. I thank the Lord that the Word for the Week is printed in 200 newspapers now. It goes out to 200 newspapers. A little thing. But what we do like that is a weapon of righteousness. And again, let's talk about the tongue in this regard. Your tongue and my tongue, that member of our bodies, can be a weapon of righteousness. In very simple things. This last week, the realtor that's handling our house in Hutchinson called me and he said, you know what you need to do is you need to call the people that are handling or processing the mortgage and you need to bluff with them a little bit and tell them that you're really upset with them and tell them that they're going to lose a commission if they don't really get on the ball. He says a little bluffing will go a long way. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to call those people and lie to them about where I stand. Is my tongue going to be, even in this matter, a weapon of unrighteousness or a weapon of righteousness? Young people are caught in this trap too very often. Here's a youngster on a date with a fella, and the young gal says to the fella, "You love me, don't you?" What is to be said? "Oh, sure I do." Just to, quote, get what I want. The tongue can be a weapon of righteousness or a weapon of unrighteousness. And that's why Paul again says, present your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Intellectual skill, again, is important, isn't it? Ability to argue for truth, for right, for God, for Jesus Christ. But using that ability is another matter. And Paul is urging you and he's urging me to use that ability. Now, a little bit ago, I said that these weapons that Paul is talking about, the weapons of our members, are more significant and more powerful in a very literal sense than guns and bombs and knives. And surely they are. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Keep your finger there in Romans. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. In 1 Peter 2 verse 11, Paul says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Why are these weapons more significant than bombs and guns? Because this warfare in which we find ourselves is a spiritual warfare, isn't it? It is a warfare that has to do with your soul and with my soul. And what happens, folks? What happens when you present your members as weapons to unrighteousness? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. The war for your soul is being lost. That's what happens. And the war for the souls of others is being lost. That's the significance of these weapons. And so Paul, with all that is in him, urges you and he urges me, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, yes, weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as weapons of unrighteousness or weapons of righteousness to God. This brings me back to where we started. What do you think about the church? What is the church of Jesus Christ? Do you realize what Paul is intimating about the church here? The church is an army, folks. The church is an army being trained for spiritual combat. And I really think we need to let that soak in. I'd like to read to you just a short paragraph from Martin Lloyd-Jones in this regard. He says, "The main trouble with the Christian church today is that she is too much like a clinic, too much like a hospital. That is why the great world is going to hell outside. We are all suffering, to quote Charles Lamb again, with the mumps and the measles of the soul and feeling our own pulses and talking about ourselves and our moods and our subjective states. We have lost the concept of the army of God and of the King of righteousness in this fight against the kingdom of evil. What can I do to be delivered, we tend to say. I answer, look at it as a great campaign. Look at it objectively. Look at it from God's standpoint. Forget yourself and your temporary troubles and ills for the moment. Fight in the army. It is not a clinic you need. You must realize that we are in a barracks and that we are involved in a mighty campaign. I think that's right. We are in a warfare. And the question is simply this: is the cause of Jesus Christ going to advance? The answer is yes. But the cause of Jesus Christ is not going to advance without people like you and me. It's as simple as that. The cause of Jesus Christ is going to advance when we, on a broad scale, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, go on and present our members to God as weapons of righteousness. You know as well as I do that the cause of Christ is mightily impeded when people, Christians, present their members to unrighteousness for sin. All we have to do is think about Jimmy and Tammy Baker a little bit and what's happened there. And all we have to do is think a little bit about Jimmy Swaggart. And we realize the trouble that's caused. So let's take the opposite tack, shall we? As the people of God. I want to say more about this text in verse 13 because it has to do with sanctification in a mighty way. But for now, listen to it. And listen to the implied warfare that's present. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments, yes, but weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Let's do it for the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. Amen.